Our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we just want to continue the series on church history, and we want to pick up from where we ended, Thyatira. And as you know, it involves a lot of going into history. And so, from time to time, we try to quote from history. And for this message, I'll make a lot of reference to Dr. Clarence Larkin. I'll also make reference to notes you can find on the Britannica Encyclopedia, which is, by the way, available online. Yes, and of course, in the message circles, when you talk about church ages, most people are just acquainted with what Brother Branham taught in the exposition of the seven church ages. But by now, I hope you understand that Brother Branham heavily relied on Clarence Larkin's book, you know, in giving him a framework through which he preached his message. However, there is particular inspiration he had in the way he selected the messengers. So you'll find it a blessing to go to the original sources he had used. And other writings as well. You can go into other history books. However, our interest is not just to look at the history. We are interested in seeing what is the Lord speaking as we read the scriptures of what happened. And so when you look at the timeline, in the church ages, Brother Branham uses 606 to 1520 as the period of the events we're about to talk about. However, be informed also that those dates are not, it's not Brother Branham who set them up. It's Clarence Larkin, okay? So Clarence Larkin published his book on the church ages and other topics way back. I think that was that 1917? I can't remember the accurate date. Sorry, 1918, rather. 1918. However, it does not mean Brother Branham plagiarized Larkin. He used much of the material, the inspiration there, but you will find other rich details you don't find in Larkin's book. And as a good student of the Bible, I encourage you to read. You read this resource, you read another resource. At the end of it all we want is to draw closer to Christ. Amen. Amen. So let us go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Now, there's a lot of history to cover, so we may not cover Thyatira in one session. We may cover maybe two Sundays or three Sundays on this. Now, Revelation 2, verse 18. If you have a Bible and you know how to read, shall we read together? And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the least to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, these words were penned down many hundreds of years ago, but yet we are still giving reverence by our show of standing up and reading, even with one voice, because we believe they are not merely historical words, but they are words, Lord, through which when we read, we can meditate and reflect for our examples and for inspiration to see and to know what you desire of us. Oh Lord, we humbly approach your throne of mercy. May you feed our hungry souls this morning. If there be any among us, Lord, who hasn't yet truly repented and given their lives to you, may through this simple message, may your voice reach out to such a heart that at the end of this service, Lord, they'll find themselves surrendering to you. Even those who've already believed, Lord, there could be many places and areas where we lack, where we fall short of the grace which thou, Lord, has provided us. May this service be of benefit to everyone. May you meet us at our point of need. Oh, Heavenly Father, grant it that, Lord, we shall walk out of this service blessed and having been taught by the Holy Spirit. Give strength to the speaker, grant faith to the listener, and that together we may be blessed and be able to say, the Lord had ministered to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We may be seated. Now, as usual, I always take interest to see how the Lord Jesus introduced himself to each of these churches. When you read verse 18, pay attention to the way the Lord Jesus introduced himself. He says, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God. He identifies himself as the Son of God. Amen? And he continues to say, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire? And his feet are like fine brass. Now he says, this is the Son of God. This is me, Jesus, speaking. And he says, my eyes are like fire. Why is he drawing our attention to his eyes? You find the answer in verse 23. He says, I will kill her children with death, speaking of Jezebel. And notice the next words, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. What this means is, he is bringing to our attention that I see. Yes, you are doing the works, but my eyes see beyond whatever you can be doing. I see what is in your heart. Because it is one thing to do a work, it's quite another if it is coming from your heart. Amen? It is one thing to come to church and be part of the uniform, singing the hymns, which is a wonderful thing to do. It's quite another thing if you are truly born again inside your heart. Now, human beings, we are only able to see each other by means of physical sight. I can see the color of clothes you've worn. I can see if you are singing. I can see that, oh, we are all good. But usually there is something which is hidden away from us. I may not see what another brother thinks of me. I may not see what another sister thinks about someone else. The word of God says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things. Amen. Because a man has an ability to conform outwardly, but yet inside, his thoughts could be oriented in a different direction altogether. And this happens in assemblies, in churches. And well, you gather, you worship, but that does not mean God is not aware of what a certain person is doing. God is not aware of certain deceitful practices another could be involved in. The Lord Jesus gives a fearful warning. He says, my eyes are like fire. I judge not by what the human eye sees, but I am able to see what lies beneath your heart. And may that consciousness always be with us every time we have an opportunity to present ourselves before God as his sons and his daughters. Now, when Brother Branham was being given the gift of discernment, this is what was said to him. If you will be sincere, and get people to believe you, not even cancer will stand before you. In another message, demonology, the prophet says, well, when you look at a cancer, the way it looks, it has no definite shape. You know, it's an ugly mess. And the prophet teaches us to say there is a spirit behind that. Now, when you go under a microscope, you only see the anatomy, the physical part. But yet, there is a demonic spirit which is feeding on another person's life, causing havoc in the body. Now, that tells us, when the angel says, not even cancer will stand before you, that is an aspect of spiritual warfare, isn't it? Now, if a patient is standing before me with cancer, it's easy to open a book in the Bible and say, Jesus said, lay your hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. That is true. But we are privileged to know that there is another dimension to prayer rather than just carrying out a physical activity. And it is something to do with what demons are able to perceive even in us as we are praying. Remember the sons of Sceva? They saw Paul cast out devils and they thought it was as easy as copy and paste to do the same activity. But the devils were able to say, we know Paul, we know Jesus, but who are you? Identify yourself. The devil could look through these young men and he noticed they were claiming to be standing in the name or in the place of Jesus Christ, yet Jesus was not with them. And so, spiritual warfare is more than speaking a sound of Jesus. It is also about who we are. What are we inside and out? And that is why the Lord said to Brother Branham, if you will be sincere. Now, through church history, we never knew there was that aspect to spiritual warfare. The aspect of sincerity. And we can see it in the life of the prophet when he is praying for people. When you hear his voice on the tape, you see a pure voice which is innocent, which is not trying to put up any drama, which is trying to say, I don't have any power in me, I just depend on the presence of God for it to come here. You see a man who's been trained to come to the highest levels of sincerity. He didn't try to act to show people like, you know, I'm a man of God, you know, I can do this and all this kind of drama. We don't see it in his ministry. We see a man who was like a glove, totally yielded to the hand of the maker. And now we see cancer could stand before him and he would rebuke it and it would come out. Not because he screamed louder, not because he put a certain drama, but God told him one secret key. Be sincere when you are praying. And when the devil looked at that, it's not sincerity which worked as a weapon, no. It's not the sincerity that chased the demon, no. It is something greater than sincerity. Look, God is a holy God. He can't live in a place which has spots of hypocrisy, pretense. It defiles your prayer. So now, what the Lord is telling Brother Branham, it is the Lord who heals. And now, if the Lord has to be in me and to use me as his vessel, my heart has to be such an environment that God can freely express himself. Now, God cannot freely express himself in us when our lives are full of shady things. Our thoughts are unclean. You understand that? Because when you know there is a lie in your life, as you are praying, a part of your heart is condemning you. And the scripture says, if your heart condemns you, always remember, God is greater than your heart. It means he has already known about it. If your heart has detected, I'm not at peace, you will be praying, you can scream, you can jump, but you see, you can never jump higher than the voice in your conscience. Every time you say, in the name of Jesus, the inner voice says, you stole yesterday. The inner voice says, you lied yesterday. So no matter how loud the voice can be outwardly, you are defeated inside. That is why the Lord said, when you pray, you ask something before the Lord, or when you have a gift in your hands, an offering, says, if you wronged someone, go make things right. Don't think you can make a shortcut before God. To say, no, I'll just pray, I'll just scream. Now, don't get me wrong. Oh, I love screaming myself. I love praying like that. But let sincerity come first, and then you can back it up with all your emotion, and that's a wonderful thing. Amen. However, if sincerity lacks, it becomes a problem. It hinders our prayers. Now look at this. The Lord Jesus says, my eyes are like fire. A human being can pretend to give you something, like they love you, they appreciate you, they respect you. But well, their hearts can be insulting you, right? Jesus went through that. The Bible says one day he did a miracle and everyone was like, this is the promised Messiah. He is the one. But the scripture says, Jesus did not commit himself to anyone, to any of them, because he knew the heart of man. So a man can deceive you, but you can never bring an offering before the Lord and deceive the Lord. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Why? His eyes look beyond what you have to offer in your hands. They see your heart. So here Jesus says, my eyes are like fire. And the next thing he says, and his feet are like fine brass. Brass. What is that? You see, You can never rightfully judge another person if you've never walked through what they've been through. And that is why it is difficult for us to judge another person. But yet the Lord Jesus, He can judge all of us because He walked through the fire. He walked through the fire of temptation. He walked through the fire of rejection. And He triumphed. He condemned sin in the flesh. And so when He tells us we can overcome, then He's not telling us a lie. We can overcome. When He tells us, why are you doing such a thing? It's because we already have a God-given ability to be able to overcome. So there's no such a thing like No, you are making God a liar. Let God be the truth. If the devil comes to you and says, look, this is your weakness, you see, you've tried many times, you've never triumphed, tell the devil God's word is the truth. God's word says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's word says, I can do all things. What are the all things? I can live holy. Is that right? I can live righteously. Not by myself, but by allowing Christ who lives in me to manifest Himself. So don't let the devil lie to you. Now look, there are certain things which are very sad, which are mentioned. First, this message which Jesus is speaking has been sent to the church in a place called Thyatira. Uyutenga unapelekedwa kuli kachisi. Yenze pezeka malo ochedwa Thyatira. Munga mamene tili na Lusaka, Northern Province, Kukawe. Manje, in Asia Minor, there used to be a place called Thyatira. Today, when you look on the map, you won't see it because the name has changed. But when you look at the world map, look for that region where there is a country called Turkey. That is where Thyatira used to be found. Now, just a little background into the history of the place. First, who gave this place the name Thyatira? It's an old ancient name which came about way back even before John saw these visions. If you read the book of Daniel, chapter 7, you read the prophecy of the four world empires, right? The first one was signified in form of a beast, in form of an animal. There followed a second one. And then there was the third beast which came out of the water. Who remembers how it looked like, the third beast? Which came out of the water? What was it? A leopard. How many heads did it have? Four. And we know that referred to Greece, Alexander the Great. And when Alexander the Great died, his four generals, they divided the empire among themselves. There was Ptolemy, there was Cassander, there was Lysimachus, there was Seleucus. Now, and that is where our focus is, Seleucus. These four generals would be at war with one another, wanting to gain more territory, you know. And sometime, I believe, is it 200 years before Jesus was born? You have Seleucus. He was at war with Lysimachus. And it was during that war that the wife of Seleucus gave birth, and it was a daughter. Now, the word daughter in their language, the Greek language, is Thyatira. And so history has it that when Seleucus had this place under his control, it was at around the same time when his wife gave birth to a daughter, and so the place came to be known as Thyatira, meaning daughter. Now, well, there are other historical accounts to the name, but when you read all these different histories, you'll find this story about Seleucus, his wife giving birth to a daughter, and so he called this place Thyatira. Now, you know how when someone is a great person, people do not know the particular details of his personal life. For example, Seleucus, that's all we know. He was a great man. His wife gave birth to a daughter. If Seleucus was a nobody in life, no one would have known about all these things, right? But he was a great person. A whole city named after his daughter. I mean, the phrase daughter, simply because he gave birth to a daughter. Now, God does not record history the way the world records history. God does not look at how, for example, if God wanted to call a certain place by a name, he won't say, let me name this place after a great person in this place. No. His eyes are like fire. He doesn't just look at certain phenomenal big events. So when the world recorded history, they tell us about this great man Seleucus, how his wife had a daughter. Now, if you had a daughter, do you think anyone will catch that story? Will it be written in Daily Mail or Times of Zambia? It's just a few people within your circles who will know about it, right? But you know the beauty about God? He's a king of the universe. And you can be insignificant in this world, but a little act of faith may go down in the record. Now, that is what the world knows about Thyatira. The other thing about this place, it was famous for dyeing clothes. And people used to sell a lot of paper clothes. You know, it was known for that. Now, you know what to dye is, huh? You know what to dye is? Is anyone wearing something here which was dyed? Like the way chitenges are done sometimes, huh? They'll be tied, you throw it in color, then it comes out looking a certain way, isn't it? So when you read history, those are things which are very much known about Thyatira. It was very much known of dying. Like today, people say, if you want to buy a very good, nice chitenge in Zambia, where are nice chitenges coming from? Which country? Where do we say good chitenges come from? Hello? Congo, yes. So when you talk about, oh, original chitenges, those which look nice, we know that it's Congo, right? Now, in that time, when you want something nice, which has been dyed nicely, showing good colors, with a color paper in it, all roads were leading to Thyatira. That's the place. Thyatira. But now, let us go to Acts 16, verse 9 and 15. We are now not talking about Seleucus. He was a great man in the world, perhaps his daughter, but God also had his daughter. I want you to observe how she is introduced. Acts 16, Verse 9. Let us all read Acts 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, let's hold there. These men like Paul, these were true men of God. They were led by the Spirit to places where they went, right? Is that so? Now, a man of lowly state as I am, can I invite President Etchech to my home? I mean, that's not possible. Even he will say, who is this fellow? But you see, the meek, the simple people, you, are sons and daughters of God. And you will inherit this earth, the Bible says. The world may not recognize you, but if a place has a certain need, whether it is Rufunsa, whether it is Chatama, when God knows there are his children there who one day will have to rule, they may be despised, but the living God, he does not stay in a state house or a white house. He is so great. He's the king of the universe. He will send his ambassadors to say, there is someone in Rufunsa. There is someone in Chatama. They are my people. Go and preach to them. That is how important you are to God. And so here he speaks to Paul to go to Macedonia. Now, we continue reading in verse 10. And after, shall we read? He had seen the vision. Immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Now, always remember, when God speaks something to you, don't dilly-dally. Don't delay. Whenever God spoke to people, you act immediately. Don't debate with your mind and your thoughts. Don't ask another person's opinion. Faith means hearing the word and acting on that word. Assuredly, let's read, gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. They really don't know what they're supposed to do, but they just know there is a call. They were there for many days, you know. Why? What prompted them to be there? There was a vision. Now, you know, many times when God speaks, we wait for quick results. But when you know the voice of God, God will just tell you, stand up, go to this place. And many times, it's usually a discouraging situation when you reach there. It looks like, is it really God who spoke to me? And if you are not careful, your own thoughts will start acting on you. But praise the Lord, these were God-fearing men. They abode there certain days. They did not immediately see why the Spirit led them there. Maybe a day went, a second day, third day. They just knew to stay and being observant. What is God going to do? Amen. Praise God. Because many times, faith will take you in uncharted territories, something you are not familiar with. And in there, God is also testing you if you will yield to the leading of his Spirit. Verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. Now, can you imagine? They get on a boat, they hear, oh, there are people who pray and they desire prayer, and they just get on the boat and they reach the place. They don't find men. They just find women folk doing their business. You know, if we're going to be led by the Spirit, don't have prejudice. Have discernment. You would have said, oh, this is just a bunch of women here. But listen to what follows in verse 14. Shall we read? And a certain woman, Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. Hold there. She used to sell these materials, right? She used to sell purple because Thyatira was very much renowned. When someone wanted a purple something, you know, they knew that Thyatira is the place. The way our women today say, ah, ngatufuna chitenge nkukongo. Here, Thyatira was known for dying and selling this paper fabric. Now, listen to this. You can just listen. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of paper of the city of Thyatira. Now, look at how she's introduced. Is she a special person? No. Even now we know she's Lydia because the brethren, the apostles, wrote a testimony about it. But her introduction is a certain woman. The world did not give her any recognition. Amen. But notice the testimony. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of paper of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Now remember what I said, don't have prejudice in your life. Do you realize that even before Lydia received the message of the hour, she worshipped God? Do you see that? Don't just be so self-puffed up and say, you know, we are in the message and all that. God has people. It's just a matter of time. At one point or the other, they'll hear the word, but their hearts, God has already weighed them. She just didn't know the message of that day, but there was something in her. The Bible says she worshipped God. There was, although she lived in a polluted environment, there was something to her sincerity. And those blazing eyes of Jesus saw, I have someone in Thyatira, right? A woman. If it was today, I would have said she belonged maybe to a certain denomination and all that. But no matter how rotten the mess was, there was something in her that desired true worship. That's why Brother Branham says they are children of God in these denominations. They've been caged. But hey, when that day comes, their spirits will respond to the word. Praise the Lord. And now, the Bible says, whose heart the Lord opened. Now listen. Let's read the next words. That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Are you hearing how that has been phrased? She did what? Can I hear you? She did what? Amen. You know that when the word of God is preached, even right now, someone can be listening with their ears, but they are not attending to the message. Attending means receiving, giving attention, acting on that word. There were many women there. Paul was speaking, testifying, speaking. Others were just there. But this particular woman, the Bible says, she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. When you hear a preacher, minister, when you hear the word of God, do you attend unto the things spoken? When this service closes, everyone will go to his home. Others will immediately forget what they heard. Others, it will play throughout the week. Say, the Lord spoke something to me. I need to change on this aspect. I need to do this. When you respond and act on God's word, it means you are attending to the word. You are paying attention. Now, verse 15, and when she was baptized, now you see, she didn't just hear, she attended to the word, she took action, she got baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When she was baptized, not only herself, the word which Paul spoke had an effect on her. In so much, she wanted her family, her household, to be baptized as well. Is that right? And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us. Everyone says she besought us. Do you know what that means? She begged. She asked. She pleaded. Now remember, she was not in the message for many years. She had just heard the word, but remember, she had a background of worshiping God. She already had the fear of God in her. Praise God. She besought her, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. God bless Sister Lydia. Amen. She says, men of God, Brother Paul, if you've judged me to be faithful and you believe I'm a child of God, please come into my home. Because remember, these men were in an unfamiliar territory. They didn't have where to sleep. They were just moving, searching what the will of the Lord is. But you know, when you're walking in the will of the Lord, He prepares people on the other end. So here is Lydia, a daughter of God. She had been worshiping God, but lacking the truth, the depths of revelation. And God saw her heart. And it is because of what was in the heart of Lydia that the Spirit of God pulled Paul to come and respond to that hunger. If there is a true hunger in your heart, God will respond to it. If your heart is sincere, if your heart is clean and you really desire it, God will respond to it. Praise God. What a wonderful thing this is. Now, see, Lydia was not a recognized woman. But to simple people like you and I, we are thankful to God that her story has been written, not in the Constitution of Zambia. Her name does not appear in the Hall of Fame. When her account was written, all we know is that a certain woman. But God knew her. Made Paul to stop whatever he was doing because there was a call. And there was the child of God. So if there's something wonderful to know about Thyatira, it's about this woman. And look at her humility. Eh? Look at her humility in verse 15. She besought us. If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. That's a very beautiful, wonderful, sweet spirit, isn't it? Now, we've talked about Thyatira with regards to the daughter of a great man, Seleucus, right? Whatever that daughter was of Seleucus, we know her because of a great man, Seleucus. What do we know about Seleucus? He conquered. He was a great man. He was rich. He was wealthy. In the book of life, he is not known. Whatever great works he did, they've been thrown to the winds. But when we read about this second woman, Lydia, of Thyatira, today we read her story and we find encouragement. Even when we die, we still have hope that one day we'll try to meet her and say, Sister Lydia, we read your story. Tell us how your testimony was. But let me tell you something about the third woman, who is also mentioned. And this woman, as some historians say, she lived in this city of Thyatira where Lydia was. Let us go to Revelation, back to Revelation. We read about another woman associated with Thyatira. She is the very opposite of Sister Lydia. Now, Revelation 2, verse 20. This is the message to this city called Thyatira, the place where Lydia came from. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Means you allow that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. So, like Clarence Larkin, Brother Gunn also mentioned it, and other historians, they say there actually used to be a woman called Jezebel at the time of this city of Thyatira. Now, let me read what Dr. Larkin says. She certainly was a woman of commanding influence. Whether her real name was Jezebel or not, she was like her prototype in the Old Testament. Now you see that in the book of Revelation, John the Apostle had a message for the local church of Thyatira. He sent this message to that local church, warning them of this woman who was Jezebel, calling herself a prophetess, and teaching some people called preachers. She was so powerful, so influential, that there were men preachers who were under her. And she did not live a clean life. She actually used to fornicate with some of these preachers. And well, today we have a lot of such stories, isn't it? You hear, oh, a famous preacher committed adultery, And this woman was not just a preacher, but she seduced men and fornicated with them. Now here Clarence Larkin says, whether her real name was Jezebel or not, she was so like her prototype in the Old Testament, Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. How many know Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, in the Old Testament? Now, she was so wicked that her name has become representative of everything wicked about a woman, right? Even non-believers, when they see a woman is disobedient or disrespectful, they say, Jezebel, as though they know the scripture. Now, let us, for us to appreciate this, we need to know there was a woman in a place called Thyatira, whom here prophecy called, she's Jezebel. However, her behavior was not different from the very Jezebel we read who lived at the time of Elijah. Now, in Britannica Encyclopedia, we read that Jezebel died in the year 843 before Christ was born. 843 years before Christ was born. You can find the story in the second book of Kings. Now, when you read the Bible in Kings, we know that Jezebel was a queen. She was the wife of Ahab, a very wicked king in Israel. But here is something you need to know about Jezebel. I'm reading from Britannica. Jezebel was the daughter of the priest king Ethba, ruler of the coast of Phoenician cities, now in Lebanon, of Tyre and Sidon. So, Jezebel was not a Jew. She was not a daughter of Abraham. Jezebel was coming from Tyre, a daughter of some great ruler there. Already there you see a problem of crossed marriage, right? Here is Ahab, an Israelite. He marries a woman who comes from a place where they worshipped idols. A nation which had no regard for spiritual things. Now, Jezebel married Ahab. And listen, history says she persuaded him to introduce the worship of the Tyrian god Baal-Mekat, a nature god. So she came from an idolatrous background, worshipping idols, and she married Ahab and influenced him to embrace the religion of Baal worship, because that is what she used to worship. That is why the Bible says, don't be equally yoked with non-believers. Even when you want to marry, marry in the Lord. Because 9 times out of 10, your life will be changed by the wrong influence. Like what happened to Ahab. She persuaded him to introduce the worship of the Tyrian god. Now, a woman of fierce energy, she tried to destroy those who opposed her. Most of the prophets of Yahweh were killed at her command. So see what happened. There is a king in Israel. He marries Jezebel of a pagan nation. And when people rose up, he says, you know, king, you are allowing idol worship. This needs to stop. J- Jezebel would give commands for that person to be killed. Although there was a man in the country as a king, it is actually the woman who was ruling, pushing him to do things which were not right. That is why when we see a woman who is disrespectful to her husband, we say he married a Jezebel. Jezebel has become representative of disrespect, evil, and all that. The record continues, these cruel and despotic actions provoked the righteous wrath of Elijah. According to 1 Kings 17, he accurately prophesied the onset of a severe drought as divine retribution. Now, you know the story in 1 Kings 17, how Elijah came up and he prophesied there will be a drought because the land was sinful. Later on, Elijah brings a challenge. He says, all the prophets of Baal, come. Because the whole nation, you know, was sold into idolatry, and the king misled a nation into idol worship. So Elijah came, he called for an assembly, a convention. He says, now Israel, you can't be undecided. You try to worship Baal, you try to worship Yahweh, it can never be. Let us see who is the true God. Elijah gave the challenge. Let's put a sacrifice. You, all the prophets, call on your God and see if you answer by fire. I will also pray. If you pray, fire comes to burn the sacrifice, then Baal is God and let's worship him. If I call fire and it comes, then you worship God. You know the story. The prophets of Baal, they did all the charismatic drama. Nothing happened. Then Elijah, the Bible says, repaired the breach, right? He repaired the altar. He put everything in place. And he did that to restore the hearts of Israelites back to the faith God had given them through Moses. That is where we get the theme that the ministry of Elijah is a restoration ministry. It comes in a situation where people have gone after paganism, people have gone after idol worship. It comes to repair the altar, to tell us to go back to the word of God. Well, fire came when Elijah prayed. What did Elijah do? He arrested all the prophets, killed, slaughtered all of them. You know, sometimes people, they define God's gentleness after the standard of man's compromised gentleness. He's a God of war, right? When there's wickedness, God can punish it so terribly. You know, sometimes people have this thing, you know, God accepts everyone. We are all one. Whether others worship Islam, others do Buddhism, we are all one. You've heard of statements like that? Mulungu ni umoze, enana katolika, enana baptist, enana adventist, komatipempera mulungu moze. Not Elijah. Elijah did not tolerate that. You understand? He had to begin by repairing the altar. God is a God of a standard. You see, if I take a ruler, I measure. If I'm going to make another speaker which looks exactly like this, I need to use the same ruler. You understand that? If that thing is 40 centimeters, even without looking at it, if I prepare material 40 centimeters, you are less assured if I produce a second thing, if I bring it there, it will come to the same height. Correct? But if there is no standard, there is no ruler, one just says, okay, I've looked at it. Yeah, nizaipanga, exactly. By the time you bring it, it will maybe be slightly higher, it will be slightly shorter. Is that correct? There has to be a standard, there has to be a ruler. And what is the ruler? It's the Bible, it is the scripture. So, when someone says, imekwanu smuvo mekereza azmai kulalikira, isekwa tutivo mereza. Sichi konkera vamene mufu na kapena vamene mvo mereza. Question ni yakuti valinga niza na narula. That vasiana, it means mupanga vintu vosiana. They are not the same things you are making. Elijah did not say, anyway, you are bad prophets, and he brings in his philosophy to say, somehow we are worshipping the same God. That's not what Elijah did. Elijah brought clarity. He says, let us come to this point. It's either Baal is God, it's either Yahweh is the true God. The God who answers by fire, he is the living God. That is why I don't believe in this nonsense like we are all worshipping one God. It can never be. We are not worshipping the same God. The God I worship is the God of the Bible. So if one does something which is outside scripture, then hey, we are not worshipping the same God. Praise God. And now, he caught fire from heaven, and the prophets of Baal were afraid. He arrested all of them. He killed all of them. Jezebel heard about it. She vowed, Elijah has to be killed. When Jezebel heard of the slaughter, she angrily swore to have Elijah killed, forcing him to flee for his life. Elijah, run away. He was a human being like you and I, right? When God sends him, he comes with us, saith the Lord, right? Aunayazanda. He ran away. He knew it was not yet time, right? Yeah. He ran. Now, look at this. These people, Ahab and his wife, they were so evil. This man, Ahab, he had a big, nice house. Very big yard. We don't know how many acres it was. But his neighbor had a very nice field also. So Ahab desired to have that field. He wanted the field of Naboth. A common man. So he told him, you know, I can give you money so that I get your field. But Naboth says, sorry king, I can't do that. Ncholowite. You know Chintucholowa? It's an inheritance. Nchamakolo. Nashtongena muso zinduzaso stigulisa. But King Ahab was looking very sad. Jezebel asked, my darling, my sweetheart, why are you looking? The deal didn't go through. You know, he says it's not for sale. What did Jezebel do? She cooked up a story that the man has insulted the king. He has also blasphemed God. He needs to be stoned. He needs to be killed. That's how they killed an innocent man. And Ahab and Jezebel, they took over the place. Wicked rulers. They never had mercy on the poor of the place.
But listen to me. An unbeliever will say, but that man was a righteous man, Naboth. Why didn't God act? Why was an innocent man killed? Listen, the silence of God does not mean he is not watching. A wicked person can do a wicked thing. Don't be discouraged. It does not mean God is not watching. He is watching. Praise God. You see? When they did that, this Elijah, who was running away at one point, God told him to go and meet Ahab because of a wrong thing which had happened. Hey, prophets were not acting on their own. Huh? This moment he runs away. This time God sends him. He goes there with boldness. Boldness is standing on the word, not doing things in your own emotion. He ran away, right? When he killed the prophet of Baal. But here he goes to meet Ahab. You see? And Elijah prophesied. Elijah, I'm still reading from Britannica. Elijah confronted Ahab in the vineyard, pretending that he and, oh, is that, sorry, predicting. Elijah confronted Ahab in the vineyard, predicting that he and all his heirs would be destroyed, and that dogs in Jezreel would devour Jezebel. You can read it in the Bible. They use the word predict. I want to use a more accurate term, prophesied. When Elijah met Ahab, he says, you've done a wicked thing. God will destroy you and your wife, Jezebel. She'll be eaten by dogs. Now, let us go to the book of... let us go to the book of 2 Kings 9, verse 1. I want you to fully understand Jezebel. Who she was. Why God hated her. How God destroyed her. Now, you can see it was the ministry of Elijah against Jezebel. Are you seeing that? Yes. 2 Kings chapter 9. Now, if you were feeling tired, if you were dozing, you now need to wake up and listen to this as we'll be closing. We want to understand Jezebel. Where is she coming from? Now, I want everyone to understand, so I will read a very simple version so that we appreciate the story. You won't believe the version I'm reading. I'm reading Good News Bible. Because I want everyone to understand it very well. Now, let me mention this. Ahab died. Jezebel did not die immediately. She lived another 10 years. Her husband died, but she lived on some more 10 years. Long life does not always mean God is blessing someone, right? God could just be keeping you for the day you need to receive your reward. Elijah was taken to heaven, but there was Elisha who carried on the ministry of Elijah. Now, Elisha did not come and say, anyway, that was Elijah. This is a new ministry. I need to make peace with Jezebel. Nothing like that. If it is the same spirit and the same anointing, it will hate sin. You can't say the same Holy Ghost, which was on the apostles in the Bible, it is upon us, and yet we tolerate things the apostles did not tolerate. It can never be. Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2 verse 12, in 1 Corinthians 14:34, he said God spoke to him. Women cannot preach. He says, if you think yourself a prophet or a servant of God, know the things which I speak are the commandments of the Lord. Galatians 1 verse 8, whosoever comes to teach you something different from what I've taught you, let him be accursed. How can it be then that a woman comes and says, God has called me into ministry to preach? Has the Holy Spirit become divided? Does the Holy Spirit speak one thing to Paul and speak another different thing to this woman? And then you see the woman who says, God has called her to preach. She paints her lips, paints her eyebrows. God called me to preach. It is true, God called you. But not the God of the Bible, not the God we serve. Because God cannot lie. God cannot lie. What has happened is the world has entered the church, and the church is becoming like the world. In the world, they say gender equality, equal rights. And then they're trying to bring that in the church, that women also, God can call them. Not in the word of God. Now look at this. I want you to notice this. How Elisha continued what Elijah was doing. 2 Kings chapter 9. Meanwhile, the prophet Elisha called one of the young prophets and said to him, get ready and go to Ramoth in Gilead. Now, let me mention this. Remember I said Ahab died, right? Do you remember that? Do you know who became king after he died? His son. So, Ahab dies, his son becomes king. Elijah goes and is taken by the Lord. Who comes in? Elisha. The battle continues between Elisha and this new king. And Jezebel is still there as a godmother, influencing the nation. Now notice what Elisha says. Meanwhile, the prophet Elisha called one of the young prophets and said to him, get ready and go to Ramoth in Gilead. Take this jar of olive oil with you. And when you get there, look for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat and grandson of Nimshi. Take him to a private room away from his companions. Pour this olive oil on his head and say, the Lord proclaims that he anoints you king of Israel. Then leave there as fast as you can. Now, are you hearing what Elisha told the young prophet? Says, young man, take this jar. Go to the army barracks. Go to one soldier called Jehu. Don't speak to him where the other soldiers are. Take him privately. Anoint him. And tell him the Lord has anointed you king. Hey, there was already a king in the land. And this is a soldier, Jehu, with the other soldiers. Now, see what happened. Verse 4. So the young prophet went to Ramoth, where he found the army officers in a conference. He said, sir, I have a message for you. Jehu asked, which one of us are you speaking to? To you, sir, he replied. Then the two of them went indoors, and the young prophet poured the olive oil on Jehu's head and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, proclaims, I anoint you king of my people Israel. You are to kill your master, the king, that son of Ahab, so that I may punish Jezebel for murdering my prophets and my other servants. All Ahab's family and descendants are to die. I will get rid of every male in his family, young and old alike. I will treat his family as I did the families of King Jeroboam of Israel and of King Baasha of Israel. Jezebel will not be buried. Now listen. Jezebel will not be buried, her body will be eaten by dogs in the territory of Jezreel. After saying this, the young prophet left the room and fled. Remember, he was told, immediately you do that, run as fast as you can. You remember that? The other thing, remember what the young prophet said? Jezebel shall not be. He will be eaten by. Watch how things happened. Jehu went back to his fellow officers, who asked him, is everything all right? So he goes back to join these other soldiers, the other commanders. So they're asking him, hey, what was going on? Is everything okay? Listen to what he answers. Listen to what they say. Jehu went back to his fellow officers, who asked him, is everything all right? What did that crazy fellow want with you? Imagine they call the prophet, that crazy fellow, what was he? Obviously, he wasn't looking dignified, right? He says, that crazy fellow who came, why? What was he telling you? Hey, they called him crazy. Obviously, he didn't look dignified, isn't it? They thought he was looking crazy. But he was a messenger of God. God hiding in simplicity. Is that right? He brought him an important message. So, you know what he wanted? Jehu answered. Verse 12, no, we don't. They replied, tell us what he said. He told me that the Lord proclaims, I anoint you king of Israel. Now, so Jehu tells the other soldiers, well, he tells me I'll be king of Israel. And now, I don't know in what way Jehu said that to the soldiers. But listen to the way the soldiers responded. At once, Jehu's fellow officers spread their cloaks at the top of the steps for Jehu to stand on. Imagine, they take off their, you know, you know this armory these soldiers wear. If they have a garment, they took them off, spread them to say, ah, you are the king. And they blew the trumpets and shouted, Jehu is king. Wow. No matter how impossible a prophecy looks like, if God has decreed it, you'll be surprised how it will be fulfilled. Can you imagine? They just tell him, what did the crazy fellow tell you? So he said, I'll be king. Those with trumpets took the trumpets and they blew the trumpets. And someone declared, Jehu is the new king. You think they did that by their might? There was an anointing, there was a spirit of God influencing them into what they were doing. But look, as far as your excellency, as far as dignitaries, as far as secretaries, everything in the nation seemed like there was a king in Israel. But those eyes of fire, they had already judged who was supposed to be the next king. The other king, the son of Ahab, he still was wearing the royal clothes. When he coughed, the secretary was still coming. But the heavens had already ruled. He was no longer a king. Then Jehu plotted against King Joram, who was in Jezreel, where he had gone to recover from the wounds which he had received in the battle at Ramoth against Hazazel. Now, when you read the whole story, Jehu took a spear. As this king was running, he threw the spear and it pierced him. The guy died. And when the king was killed, in verse 25, and Jehu said to his aide, Bidkar, get his body and throw it in the field that belonged to Naboth. Remember that when you and I were riding together behind King Joram's father Ahab, the Lord spoke these words against Ahab. Are you seeing what they did to Ahab? They killed him. And what did Jehu say? Throw his body where? in that field. Remember how Ahab had gotten that field, right? Throw that body there to be manure. When he was alive and doing what he was doing, he could grab land from the rightful owners. But every dog has its day, right? That's why we need to walk with fear in this life. Never do a thing deceitfully. Never do a thing to the disadvantage of a poor person. Because the eyes of God are watching. And when payday comes, it will always come. You will never escape it. Now, you know, when these things had happened, the son of Ahab was thrown in the field, killed. What did Jehu do? Says, Jezebel. Let's go. Verse 30. Now, you know, there's something I missed. Before this king of Israel was killed, Jehu was in a chariot coming. And they asked, who is the person coming? Now, when you read verse 20, once more the guard reported that the messenger had reached the group but was not returning. And he added, the leader of the group is driving his chariot like a madman, just like Jehu. So, from the up there, they saw Jehu coming. Says, who is coming? The watchman looked. They said, it looks like Jehu by the way he's riding. Read it in King James Version now, verse 20. Second Kings chapter 9, verse 20. He says, and the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. In the good news, he says he drives like a madman. Now, what interests me here is they were able to identify that must be Jehu, because we know the way he drives chariots. He's a furious person. Kuenza kwakae na kuoneka ngati ni Jehu chifukwa aenza like a crazy man, you know, with fury, with anger. Now that tells you there was something in the character of Jehu for them to have identified him like that from very far. Do you see that when God raises you to accomplish a task, he will pick just the right character to do that? Is that correct? They were able to identify from afar that the way he's driving, he drives with fury, with anger, and usually it is Jehu who likes driving like that. When there is a task to be accomplished, God will send just the right combination of a character, the right combination of energy, the right combination of anger. And Jehu was that man. When he reached there, he did what he needed to do. And in verse 30, Jehu arrived in Jezreel. Jezebel, having heard what had happened, put on... read verse 30. If you are here and there is any paint on your face, I want to show you who your real mother is. We'll read it in verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she did what? And turned her head and looked out a window. Good news uses more modern English. Jehu arrived in Jezreel. Jezebel, having heard what had happened, put on eyeshadow. You know those things, women? Eyeshadow, whatever it is called. I know it has paint, but well, it has names. I hear other words. There's foundation and things like that. But you know, she put on eyeshadow. arranged her hair and stood looking down at the street from a window in the palace. She had heard the news that Jehu has killed the king, her son. She was hearing all this terrible news. And the next thing she sees from up there, you know, it was a story building. She sees Jehu coming. And Jehu arrives. And now you hear there's something sad happening. Your son has died, the king has died. But yet she had time to go on the mirror and put eyeshadow. You know they do that today, women? Whether they need to spend time in the mirror. Daughters of Jezebel. Daughters of God don't paint their faces. They love how God made them with their natural beauty. Amen.
Amen.
If you are a brother and you are attracted to the painting, the lips, the eyeshadows, the foundation, it tells you what spirit you have in you. If you're a young man, you haven't yet married, and you're looking for a future wife, and those are things you are looking at, you need to be delivered. You still need to repent. You have a wrong spirit in you. We don't come from, and I can tell you this, if Eve, our mother, the wife to Adam, the mother of mankind, if sin had not occurred in Eden, if Eve was alive up to this day, she won't wear lipstick. She won't put an earring through her ears. Because those things did not originate from God's children. It was a perversion. Praise God.
Amen.
Now notice what she says. As Jehu came through the gate, she called out, "You Zimri!" This is what she called Jehu. "You Zimri!" Do you know what she meant by that? Zimri was an Israelite army officer who assassinated the king of Israel. Zimri was an, he's the one who had killed the king in Israel. And she calls him by the same name, like, "You are a killer. You are the one who does the killing." She says, "You Zimri!" Aponda. She sees that this man has already killed one king. He has killed another one. And now he's after me. But that did not stop her from Kuponda. She's shouting at Jehu. And she has these bodyguards. She has these eunuchs. You know what Jehu said? Because he hasn't gone through the building. He's speaking to her from outside. And Jehu says, "Who are on my side? Who are those who are on my side?" And she has these bodyguards. She has these eunuchs. They just gave a facial expression, "We are with you." He says, "Can you throw her down?" You know, many times when we are preaching this word, we are twice the same disevandeo. Mukamba pamachechi, mukamba pamachani. Old Testament yenze zanda. Kwenze ribe masovera. You understand that? It's either you are on the Lord's side or you are not on the Lord's side. Today we don't fight with spears and all that. Today our sword is this. Is that right? This is our sword. Jehu was not a violent man. He was sent of the Lord to execute judgment. So today we'll cut you, not with a physical sword, we'll cut you with the word of God. If your life is not straight, we'll call out your sin. Amen. He says, "Throw her." Now, you know what happened? The Bible says they threw her. I'm sure she was surprised. These are people she worked with. If there was a ngoma and the man says, one ngoma, change to muchita. I says, madam, boma ya chinja. You wonder where my pe. He says, madam, we are fulfilling the word. Why? It took one man, Jehu, to tell the people, we need to stand on the word. And everyone who used to be afraid of that woman, suddenly they had courage in them. The man says, throw her. They grabbed her with all her paint and all the dresses she had. We don't know how many stories it was, right? But it was a bloody incident. The Bible here says, throw her down. They threw her down and her blood spattered the wall and the horses. Jehu drove his horses and chariot over her body. Can you imagine that? Hey, sounds graphic, isn't it? Is that right? Sounds very graphic. Imagine what Jehu did. The blood spattered. It was thrown down. She was already dead. But he took his chariot and horses to ride over her. And you know, when he got inside, listen to what he said. When he entered the palace now, he entered the building. He had a meal. And then he says, take that cursed woman and bury her. After all, she's a king's daughter. At chitengen chishiken. Now, this is what Jehu says. Chitengen chimzimai cho tembelelewa. Chishiken. Tichipase kwa ule mchenze chimwana cha mfumu. But if Jehu had done that, he won't fulfill the prophecy that was given to him, right? Is that true? He says, go and bury her. The soldiers were going to say, "Etenge tupi." What did they find? What does the Bible say? Wanapeza agaru wa jakudara ni mabonzo ya nasara. When prophecy has to be fulfilled, whether it is a dog, it will be there to faithfully carry out its work. Did you hear that? Verse 35, but the men who went out to bury her found nothing except a skull. Yonse shadow anajia kudala na foundation pamoja. And the bones of her hands and feet. When they reported this to Jehu, he said, this is what the Lord said would happen. When he spoke through his servant Elijah, dogs will eat Jezebel's body in the territory of Jezreel. When a 21st century person listens to this, especially those from the West, they will say, oh, the Bible is full of horror and graphic. How can you say this was civilized? That's what they would say, right? You know, the modern world, it tries to show a picture of civility. They even say the Bible, you know, men like Richard Dawkins, they say the Bible is not a good book. It is full of violence, not even good for children. How can such graphic things be done in, how can a loving God allow a man to do such things? And he did those things in the name of God. Listen to me. It is not that the world is so civil. It's not that the world is full of dignity, that such things are full of violence. Let me tell you one thing. This is a world in the West which allows babies to be killed in the womb. They call it abortion. Did you know that? On one side they say, we are civil, there should not be war. In another moment, there are many hospitals where babies, fully formed babies, they are strangled to be killed simply because a woman says, it's my body, it's my choice, I didn't want to be pregnant. They say if a teenager has accidentally become pregnant and it was by mistake, she didn't plan to be so, she should be allowed to abort. That's the world you are living in, a civil world, civilized world, so called. You want to read about the violence of the West? Don't look at their land of Europe or America. You need to look at wars they've started in other countries where people can't defend themselves. For the sake of getting oil. For the sake of destabilizing nations so that they can keep looting things out of there. Read history. Not just history. See what is going on even today. As long as it benefits them, they'll fully fund wars. You want to talk about civilization? Start from there. You know, the devil is very tricky. When he sees nothing benefits him out of that, he will say, this is violence. This is not good. When something benefits him, they'll say, we are fighting a just war. When God says, let this place be destroyed, God is the foundation of justice. He knows what is wrong. When you see how Jezebel was killed, you say, oh, it's very graphic. You need to see how many prophets she killed. She was a wicked woman. She killed people. The next time someone says, this was graphic, you need to remember how Naboth was killed. A man who owned his own field was killed. So always remember, he is the God who said an eye for an eye. Not that he loves to see those things, but his nature destroys injustice. Amen. That was the end of Jezebel. Now when you read Thyatira, God says, you've allowed that woman Jezebel. The woman in Thyatira bore the same character of the Jezebel of the Old Testament. However, we are not just looking at historical things here. We are speaking of spiritual things that have happened in the history. What happened in the Old Testament? What happened in a church in Asia called Thyatira? Later on, many years later, the things repeated themselves between those years, 606 and 1520. In that period of time, another woman rose. Not a physical woman. A church system. What did this church system do? It brought things which were strange in the word of God. This church system, it made idols looking like Mary, looking like the apostles, and told people, you bow to this image. Idolatry came in the church. And any people who rose up to say, no, this is not what the apostles taught us. A lot of believers were killed at the hands of the church system. Anyone who tried to rise up and say, no, in the word of God, we are not taught about paying for repentance. We are not taught about worshipping idols. This is Roman idolatry. Because what had happened, if you remember the history we covered, when Constantine had become a Christian, as time moved on, instead of people following the Bible, the church got married to paganism. Instead of people throwing away their idols, they entered the church with the same idols. They only gave them new names, Mary, the Mother of God. They would put a saint in form of an idol, and they say, we are asking these saints to pray for us on our behalf. Idolatry. As it was in the Old Testament, when this woman who came from a pagan nation introduced idolatry in Israel, we see a repeat of that in the Christian church. The church became mixed up with worldly things and trying to mix it with the word of God. And God was angry with that. We shall continue next Sunday. We are seeing where these things are coming from, right? If in the Old Testament God raised up an Elijah spirit, he surely has raised an Elijah spirit in the last days. Shall we stand? And when Elijah sounded his message, it was really like Jehu, isn't it? When people heard Brother Branham hitting against women preachers, hitting against prosperity gospel, hitting against immorality in the church, people did not love that message. Remember, the spirit which was on Elijah is the same spirit which was on Elisha. It was the same spirit which motivated Jehu. Jehu was fulfilling what Elijah had brought. What Brother Branham proclaimed, the fivefold ministry is simply executing that. It carries on with the same blazing fire of the message. Unfortunately, there's a lot of compromise in many assemblies today. You go in many believers' fellowship. You listen to the music. You see the way the women dress. You can see that even in the end time message, Jezebel has entered. Why? There is a desire yearning after those things in the world. If this message lives on for another 50 years, sisters will start painting their lips at the pace the compromise is getting into the church. Please, saints, I beg you in the name of the Lord, as long as we stand in this church, let us hold on to the word of God.
Amen.
Brothers, dress like gentlemen. Cut your hair like a gentleman. Don't do this age. Bibo, table cut, and stuff like that. Look as a gentleman. Amen. Let us raise our children following the message of Elijah. Amen. Don't allow Jezebel and her behaviors to influence or affect your ways. Praise God. Shall we pray? May we pray for this congregation. May we pray for end time message churches. We pray for God to be merciful. We pray that, Lord, revive our hearts, that no matter how corrupt this world is, may we never allow any behaviors of the world. Let us pray that we may be like Lydia, a woman whose eyes God had opened, and immediately she knew what she was supposed to do as a daughter of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercies which are new every morning. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. No matter how busy and prosperous the city of Thyatira was, no matter how many prominent other people were there, we don't mind about those people. But we mind about the testimony of Sister Lydia. She heard the word. She opened her heart. And she was of service to you. Heavenly Father, we live in a modern Thyatira today. A modern world of business. A modern world which is prospering in the things of the flesh. But dear Lord, we desire to walk in this way which has been despised. But we know it's the way of righteousness. We know it is the way of truth. And it is our prayer, Almighty God, that we may side with the word, the way those eunuchs sided with Jehu, to stand upon the promise. your name. We give you glory. We give you honor. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Give me oil in my lamp to keep me burning. Oh, give me oil in my lamp. I pray, give me oil in my heart to keep me burning. Yes, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. Lord, we thank you for calling us out of the world. We were deep in our way of sin. We were deep in our religious systems. We were deep defending what we didn't know. But Lord, we heard the message of Elijah. It taught us to make a decision between Baal and Yahweh. And we thank you that, Heavenly Father, we made that decision. We made that decision to follow the God who answers by fire. And your fire does not just entertain a sacrifice. It burns it. Oh, Heavenly Father, may that fire burn everything of our flesh until everything in us disappears and vanishes. And what remains is the fragrance of the Holy Ghost, the life of Jesus manifesting itself in us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I pray for any Lord who may still be hiding in the corners of the world, in the corners of sin and compromise. Oh, let that fire burn it up, that we may die like Paul said, I die to the flesh. And only then can we become a true living sacrifice. Oh, Heavenly Father, be merciful unto us. Forgive us, Lord. And may you take complete control of our hearts. Every corner of our hearts, every habit that is hiding, oh Lord, may we freely pour it out before you and surrender it and throw it to you, that Jesus may be a true king in our hearts, in the kingdoms of our hearts, in the name of Jesus. And now, Lord, we pray, remembering Christine once again, may you touch and heal her in the name of Jesus, we pray. May you dissolve that growth, Lord, in Jesus' name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. We pray for the young boy, Ami, as he goes out to the boarding. Protect him, Lord. No matter how many children of Baal may be wherever he goes, may he never bow his knee to Baal. But that, Heavenly Father, the flame of the Holy Ghost shall burn in his heart and bring others to Christ. We pray for Joshua also as he goes to his new school. Lord, protect these young ones. All those who are going in their new school environments, in their new grades, cover them under the blood of Jesus. That, Heavenly Father, they shall never bow their knee to Baal in the name of Jesus. We give you glory. We give you honor. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your holy name. We commit everyone into your hands, Lord. As we go out to our homes, bless us, Lord. Overshadow us, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we pray with thanks in our hearts. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a mighty